Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 12. We're going to read two verses today, and that will be the text for the message. This is John, chapter 12, verses 25 and 26. You'll remember that the context here is that Jesus was being approached by some Gentiles, that there were Greeks who had come asking to see Jesus, and they came to Philip, and Philip told his brother Andrew, and then Philip and Andrew went and told Jesus, and Jesus had said that this marked the occasion that now indeed it was his hour that had come, and that he was going to die. And he gave this illustration we saw last week, that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And then he gives us this statement that applies to all of us as his disciples. John chapter 12, verse 25. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
From the 1980s on to the present day, we live in a day that can be characterized as the age of self-esteem. Psychologists will tell you that you need to love yourself before you can ever possibly begin to love others. In the 1980s, the state of California began studying the possibility of spending $750,000 annually to prevent crime by boosting the self-esteem of potential criminals so that they wouldn't commit crime. What they actually ended up with was criminals who found really good about being criminals. They just really liked the idea of the things that they were doing. In the 1990s in Virginia, the Family Life Education Program contained one goal, and that goal was develop a positive self-concept. And even Christians have been taken in by this false teaching. One prominent writer, a man by the name of Robert Schuller, contended that an unfulfilled need for self-esteem lies behind every action that you and I do. Every action of man is motivated, he said, by a need for self-esteem. But the question is self-love okay? Is it okay for anyone? Is it okay for Christians? Is it commanded in the Word of God? Now, self-love is not only not commanded, but the opposite is commanded. But there are some Christians who say that God commands you to love yourself. There are lots of Christian books that you can pick up in Christian bookstores that will tell you that your problems can only be solved if you learn to love yourself. Walter Trowbridge, who was a writer that a lot of conservative Christians talked about in the 1970s and 1980s, wrote a book called Love Yourself. And in that book he said, without self-love, there can be no love for others. You cannot love neighbor, you cannot love God, unless you first love yourself. And Robert Schuller said, self-love is, or should be, the basic will in human life. And even James Dobson, in the book Hide or Seek, stated that the loss of self-esteem was the cause of all of our nation's ills. In a real sense, he said, the health of an entire society depends on the ease with which the individual members gain personal acceptance. Thus, whenever the keys to self-esteem are seemingly out of reach for a large percentage of the people, as in 20th century America, then widespread mental illness, neuroticism, hatred, alcoholism, drug abuse, violence, and social disorder will certainly occur. So you're told that you can't be a good Christian, that you cannot love your neighbor, that you can't even love God until you first learn to love yourself. You're told that your poor self-image can only be raised as you learn to love yourself. And you're told that even Jesus teaches this in the Bible. Now, let's be clear. God does not tell you to love yourself. Some quote Jesus, misquote Jesus actually, on this matter, saying that he commanded people to love themselves. You know, what did he really say? Well, if you read Matthew chapter 22, which says here in verse 34 to 40, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus said. But that is not a command to exercise self-love. Christ didn't give three commands. He did not say, love God, love neighbor, and love yourself. He didn't say that. He said there were two commands, love God and love your neighbor. And what's happened is Christians have accepted this secular idea and have added to the Word of God a prerequisite that you have to learn to love yourself before you can love your neighbor. And that's just utter nonsense. You see, what the Bible teaches quite clearly is you already love yourself too much. You already love yourself too much. The idea of love your neighbor as yourself is parallel with love God with all your heart. And what it focuses on is the intensity and the devotedness of the love. And really, you love yourself too much. Let's be honest. If you've ever held a grudge against anyone and didn't give them the benefit of the doubt, you were loving yourself. If you don't hold grudges against yourself, but you give yourself the benefit of the doubt all the time, then you love yourself. You even love yourself when you discover how unlovable you are. You say, oh well, that's just me, that's the way I am, I can't help it. And what you do is you cover a multitude of your own sins by loving yourself too much. Now, what Christ wants you to do is to love others with that dedication and that zeal and that fervor that you already have for yourself. And he wants you to give the other guy the benefit of the doubt. And he wants you not to hold a grudge against him. And he wants you to cover that other's sins and faults in love. And even self-pity is self-love. And there are those who don't seem to like themselves, much less love themselves, but they really love themselves too much. I mean, some people are always thinking, how can this happen to me? And the focus is me, 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 I. And really what's going on there is that person thinks that he is so important that things really ought to go better for him. And that's self-love. Every baby born into the world thinks he's the center of the universe. It doesn't take you a second or two to realize that. Every baby thinks so. Every baby acts so. He's the center. The whole world. Everything ought to revolve around him. Now, what the Bible says that we need to hear, and this is a needed correction, is that self-love is destructive. So rather than what the world is saying, which is you really need to love yourself more, the Bible is saying no. Self-love will destroy your soul. He who loves his life will lose it, Jesus says. Jesus says, if you love your life, you will destroy your own life. Listen to Matthew 16. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Love of yourself will prevent you from coming to eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. It's that serious. Now, when Jesus says, if anyone loves himself, the word that he uses here is a word that means to have affection for someone or something based on an association. It's the it means to have affection for. It's the word phileo, which is where we get Philadelphia from, brotherly love. It's that kind of love. And the important thing to remember is that in the Bible, people are never commanded to love one another with brotherly love. We're never commanded that. We're commanded to love one another with agape love, a higher form of love. This affection focuses on an interpersonal relationship that you've got. And agape focuses upon love based on a deep appreciation for someone. And it is self-sacrificial. The example that's given in Scripture is John 3:16, where God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so this higher form of love that we are all commanded to love God with and we're all commanded to love one another with is a self-sacrificial love. And Jesus is warning against having an affection for ourselves. In other words, we're not to allow our feelings for ourselves, our feelings for our own lives, to stand in the way of a high love for God and a high honor for our neighbor. And so what the Bible says is that anything that stands between you and God will destroy you. And the Bible uses some pretty tough terms. Parents and children. Matthew 10:37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. The word love there is phileo, the Philadelphia, the brotherly love kind of love, the affection, the feelings kind of love. The whole world. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? And so, what happens if you love yourself is you lose yourself. You lose your life. Losing is destruction. And it's contrasted here with eternal life in Scripture. And so, Jesus is simply saying this, that self-love only produces eternal destruction. It does not produce eternal life. And therefore, in spite of what all these Christian books say, you must learn... Where they say you must learn to love yourself before you can love others, they're wrong. They're wrong, and the opposite is true. And the opposite is, and hold on to your hat, self-hatred. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So Jesus condemns self-love, and he approves self-hatred. What's he mean? Well, let's talk about what he doesn't mean. He doesn't mean constantly putting yourself down. He doesn't mean going around saying, oh, I'm so insignificant. Because when people go around saying, oh, I'm just so insignificant, they really want somebody to come along and say, no, you're not. You see, when somebody says, I'm so insignificant, they really are just loving themselves and they want a little boost from others. And it's not masochism either. It's not physically trying to hurt yourself. That's not what self-hatred's all about. So what is self-hatred? What self-hatred is in the Bible is a comparison of the intensity and the genuineness of your love for God versus the love that you have for yourself. And loving God with such an intense fervor that your love for yourself appears by comparison indeed to be hatred. It means having your priorities straight as far as God is concerned, having such an interest in the things of God that all the things of this world and all the affairs of this life appear as hatred by comparison. It means seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness and knowing that God will take care of all of your needs and not letting anything or anyone stand in the way of your relationship to God. And the Bible uses some pretty tough terms when it comes to that. It talks about husband or wife. It talks about parents and children. And it talks about your own wife. So I guess it's possible for somebody out there theoretically to say, well, you know, I'm not married, I don't have a husband or a wife, and I don't have any children, my parents are dead, so there's only me. And so Jesus even addresses that and says, if you love your own life, then you're headed for hell. You have to hate your life in this world. It must, your own life, your own concerns, your own feelings, your own desires in this world must not stand between you and God. Nothing, not family, not friends, not material goods, not wealth, not desire of any kind. None of those things can stand between you and God. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Nothing can stand between you and God. You've got to be willing, as Jesus was willing to die for you, because that's the context here, as Jesus was willing to die for you, as a grain of wheat falling to the ground and dying produces fruit, so you also must be willing to die for Him. That's the way of eternal life. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If you love God more than you love your life, then you will keep that life for eternity. So eternal life is only, according to the Bible, eternal life is only for those who love God more than life itself. Eternal life is only for those who have come to love God this way through Christ alone. God says in Matthew chapter 10, he who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it, Jesus says in Mark. And in Luke he says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So once again, it's the consistent testimony of all four Gospels that Jesus wants us to place a higher premium on loving Him and loving God than on loving our own lives in this world. And there's a reward that's attached to it. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, my Father will honor. As you serve Christ, you become a disciple. You become a follower of Christ. And you cannot follow Christ if you love yourself and your life too dearly. Rather, you trust Christ and you follow Him and you are ready to die for Him at any moment so that you care so little for the things of this world that you're ready to let them all go if Christ commands. And you are ready to follow Christ forever. And you will be where Christ is. Well, where is He? He's in heaven right now. And so that means that as a Christian, you are to be heavenly minded, always thinking about and always ready to do God's will in your life. And that way you are in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're always following Him. Well, how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we follow Jesus in this life? We do it by reading the Word of God. We have to know what He's like, and the only way we know what He's like is by reading the Bible that tells us what He's like. We do it by praying. We pray the things that are said in Scripture. We pray to God. We ask God to enable us to understand more and more of the Word of God. We pray in order to become more like Christ. Christ prayed. We attend church because it's in the church together that God grants us wonderful blessings in fellowship with other Christians. Oh, yes. We have times when we're by ourselves alone with God, but there are also special blessings that come our way when we are together with fellow believers in Christ. And we serve Christ with all of our lives daily. And the reward is a great reward. God the Father will honor you. He will value you. He will attribute honor and respect to you as you die to yourself and live for Christ. Now, the honor is not necessarily long life, but it is the blessing of spiritual fruit, and it is the joy that you have in your day-to-day living and witness, and it is especially that eternal life that is to come, knowing that you will go to be where Christ is. That's part of the honor that God will bestow upon you. And so what the Bible basically is saying to us, we need to really grasp, is a simple thing, and it is this. We already love ourselves too much. We already love this world too much. We already want too much our desires and our things. And we grasp them and we hold on to them. And what Jesus is saying is you've got to let all of that go and seek Him alone. You've got to love Him above all of these other things. Because if you grasp so tightly to your life that you will not change and you will not let go, you cannot have Him. It is a contrast between Christ and everything else. And anything that stands between you and Christ, you've got to let go of. That's what He's saying. It's that simple. Christ is our all in all. He is the one that comes before everything and everyone else. And anything that stands in the way, we've got to let go of in order to have Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do confess our selfishness and our sin. We confess, Heavenly Father, that we need to be reminded of this very thing. And Father, what a wonderful example we have, for Christ loved us so much that He died for us. He voluntarily, willingly gave up His life and died on the cross and took our sin that we might be saved. And Heavenly Father, He calls upon us also to be very careful that we not love our lives in this world and the things of this world in such a way that they stand between us and You. Father, enable us to do what the Bible says here, that by comparison with our love for You through Christ, our love for anything and everything else is hatred, and that we love Christ supremely. We ask this in His holy and precious name. Amen.